This is iFaith Video Sermon 33, which has been entitled, Death is Not the End. Paul established the church in Thessalonica, probably in 50 or 51 AD. Soon after he planted the church, he had to leave because of the opposition. And Jesus did say in Matthew 10, if they persecute you in one city, flee to another, which is what he did. So that was good for the Bereans, but a little sad for the Thessalonians. 1 and 2 Thessalonians were written very soon after Paul was in their city, because there was a pretty serious misunderstanding about death and about the second coming of Christ. In short, some were thinking that unless you're still alive, Christ's return will be of no benefit to you. If you're dead, you're lost. Well, that certainly needed to be addressed. We will, in fact, have three sermons in a row centering around the second coming. Today from 1 Thessalonians 4, next from chapter 5, and finally from 2 Thessalonians 1. I read, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." Now, in the New Testament, this phrase appears a lot. Falling asleep is simply a metaphor for death. Some of the Thessalonians have died in the weeks or possibly months since Paul established the church. That's not a surprise, with mortality rates being what they were. And when he says he doesn't want them to grieve as others do, he's not saying you can't grieve, you can't mourn. He's talking about grieving like those who don't know Christ. Grief, of course, is a normal emotion. In Acts chapter 6, when Stephen is martyred, godly people mourn him. So there's nothing wrong with mourning. The grief is real. But death is not the end. In another letter, Paul described non-believers as without hope and without God in the world. Ephesians 2. Now that's true of those who do not die in the Lord. They'll be resurrected to be judged and punished, and they will perish. But for Christians, death is a doorway into a new realm of existence. The Bible says we'll do that in a body. We're not just going to be vapors that float around. We'll have bodies, but it'll be in the presence of God. So death is not the end. And that's why when I'm with a dying Christian, I'm not despairing. I'm not totally confused what's going to happen next. I simply say, see you on the other side. Because I'm assuming a couple of things. But one of those is that probably I'll die before the Lord comes back, and we'll meet in paradise for fellowship. I say, see you on the other side. For this we declare to you, by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a loud cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Christ will return. This is a basic Christian doctrine. So is the judgment day. When Jesus comes, it's not time for last-minute repentance. If I understand the scripture, it's time for judgment. History is moving towards an end. It doesn't just go around in cycles, constantly repeating itself for infinite time, as we find in, say, Hinduism or Eastern religions. No, time is limited. It's like this hourglass. The sands are pouring through. And there's time still. You can see that. But there will definitely come a time when it's too late. Now that's important. Death is not the end, but if we want it to be good for us, we're going to need to do what the Lord says. How we live is truly important. It's not enough to just think or believe the right things, which is what most churches teach here, where we live in the Bible Belt. There, the thought is, if you believe in the important teachings of Christ, even if you don't follow them, as long as you believe in them, as long as you've prayed, you'll be okay. Now, that's not Paul's teaching. That's not Jesus' teaching. Rather, he says the departed believers will rise from the dead, and between death and the general resurrection, not Jesus's, but our resurrection, in that time period, we're waiting. We're in the waiting place of paradise. There's no judgment day before the resurrection, and that's a point on which most Bible readers seem horribly confused, and I don't think it's because of the scripture. I think that's just because of traditions. So he says, if we're still alive when Jesus comes back, we will join them, the departed saints. And whoever is still alive on the earth at that time will meet the Lord in the air. I'd like to spend a few minutes talking about that. What does he mean, we'll meet the Lord in the air? Does that mean I'm going to be floating up and I'll be looking down at Georgia, the United States, or North America, and I'll be witnessing other things? What does that actually mean? Well, there are two views on this issue. One is that the Lord will take us up to heaven. The other is, and the idea is, we'll go up. We're not coming back to the earth. The earth will be destroyed. The other is that heaven will come down to earth. We see justification for that, for example, in Revelation 21 and 22. The New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven and it comes to the earth. So, these are the views. We'll be taken up, or that the Lord will come down and we will live with him forever on a renewed and cleansed earth. If that's new to you, it's actually a pretty old idea. But there's biblical support for that view and the traditional view. We go up to heaven, or heaven comes down to us. Most of us are more familiar with the common view. But what about this idea that heaven comes to earth? Really, the question is, what does Paul mean when he says, we will meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord? Where will we always be with the Lord? Now, let me offer a simple analogy. I travel a lot. So I'm visiting a country. Maybe I'm going to Africa. Maybe I'm going to Asia. And my friend or contact, usually I know him, but not always, I met at the airport. They come and meet me. And they don't meet me to board my flight to fly back to my country. They're meeting me to welcome me to theirs. So they welcome me, and we get in the car, the taxi, or the bus, or the train, and we go into their city, right? So I'm visiting them. Well, let's talk a little bit more about this meeting. In ancient times, when townspeople were welcoming a visiting dignitary, let's say the Roman Empire, it was a consul, or the emperor, or it was an aedile. There are various positions in the government. There was a specific word for that called apantesis. For example, when Julius Caesar, who was dictator in the first century B.C., when he visited various towns, he was welcomed in exactly this way. He would approach the town, and then people would come out of the town, the officials, the important people, the populace, and they would welcome him, and they would escort him to their town to enjoy their hospitality. In the parable of the foolish virgins in Matthew 25, we find the same word, apantesis. It's 25 verse 6. Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him. But then they go in to the wedding feast. The doors are closed, right? But they went out. They didn't just open the door. They went out to meet him. One more example in Acts 28:15. And this is where Paul is under arrest because he's appealed to Caesar. And he's near Rome. But he's still some distance away from Rome. And we read, and the brothers, when they heard about this, came as far as the Forum of the Three Taverns to meet us. That's a long walk. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. So Paul is met not just at Rome, but he's met on the way to Rome, south of Rome, because he's making his way up the coast, and he's escorted in. I contacted a friend of mine who's a biblical scholar, because I wanted to ask him this week about this issue. I knew his specialty is 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And I asked him if he supported the second view, that we'll go up into the air, meet the Lord, and then we'll all come back to the earth. This is his reply. Yes. I'm convinced that Paul is evoking the image well known in the city of Thessalonica. which worked hard on promoting its relationship with Rome, of a city sending a delegation party or reception group to meet the visiting dignitary, who would then escort that important person to their city. It doesn't matter to me which view you go with, the more traditional view or this view. I'm simply showing that there is good evidence for this interpretation. Let me clarify. This is not to say that we're not going to heaven. The question is simply where exactly heaven is. And in our modern age, I don't think there are many people who would say, well, it's up in the space somewhere, maybe beyond Jupiter. Maybe it's on one of Saturn's moons. We don't think of it that way. So we shouldn't feel so funny with a possible view, because we don't put heaven geographically above the earth. At least I don't know anyone who still thinks that way. And the truth is, the ancient Christians had differing views on this. Some envisioned the city on the earth, as in Hebrews 11 and Revelation. Others said we go to heaven. Others said we stay in paradise, which in the Bible is more part of the underworld. So these are not matters of salvation. You're free to believe in accordance with your understanding of the Scriptures. But we need to make some application. It's important in this particular sermon that we're educated. Some sermons are more to inform, but most sermons ask for a decision or for action. Let me reread the final verse in 1 Thessalonians 4. Therefore, Paul says, encourage one another with these words. So, first, we're supposed to talk about the second coming. It's okay. Let's be informed. I want you to be informed. I've read a lot of material on this. A lot of people have discussed it. I've got lots of articles and podcasts and links at the website if you want more. Paul wants us to be clear, not about the exact details, which we cannot know, but about the broad outlines. What do I mean by the broad outlines? That the dead in Christ are okay. They do have hope. They're not lost. They'll be resurrected. They'll be joining us. That the resurrection precedes heaven. That's important. Most of the Bible-believing world has got that wrong. But we have to be resurrected bodily, then judged, and then there's heaven. And then there's nothing wrong with talking about these things. In fact, we should. Also, we should not overreact. When loved ones die, mourning is okay. It's okay to be sad. Grief is normal, but not for us, the grief of those who have no hope, who act as though we'll never see our departed brother or sister again, because death is not the end for those who tried to follow Christ in their earthly lives. Now, in the meantime, between now and the end of the world, the clock is ticking. Or you could say the sands are falling through the hourglass. And that means we need to make the most of this time. It's kind of odd. Many people are very excited about the second coming, and they look for the signs of the times and the weather and the politics, and I think that's very misguided. But they spend so much time doing that that they're not prepared. The sands are falling through the glass, and yet what are they doing? They're speculating and writing books about their speculations and arguing and disagreeing, and that's not right. We need to make the most of the time. And actually, with that in mind, our next message from 1 Thessalonians 5 is called Don't Predict, Prepare. And that will be the next message. I'll be delivering that to you from somewhere in England. In the meantime, remember, Christ is coming back, and the hourglass will one day be empty. Let's make the most of our time. Though, good news, death is not the end.